All right, so tonight we conclude our sermon series called Pressing On Joyfully, and our theme is joy in all circumstances. Our reading for tonight is Leviticus 1, 1 to 9, and Philippians 4, verse 10 to 23. So, Leviticus 1, verse 1 to 9. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of a burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's son of the priest shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons the priests shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering and an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Turn over to the Philippians 4. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And this is God's word.
Well, thanks, Alicia. We're going to pray now before we look at this passage. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you give us understanding of your word, and we pray that you would help us understand it now, that you may be glorified and we may be built up in our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, there are so many things that can rob us of our joy, aren't there? Family crises, the sickness or death of a family member or a friend, ongoing lockdowns and the plans that just go by the wayside as a result, visa headaches. The list is potentially endless, and there's a danger that as our joy is taken from us, our relationship with God can suffer. So how do we guard against our joy being taken from us by the circumstances that surround us? Well, today we come to the end of this relatively short letter from Paul to the Christians at Philippi. And what a helpful book it's been to us in the challenges that 2021 keeps throwing at us. We've been reminded to have joy in all sorts of circumstances, as we express our unity, as we serve God and each other, as we wait for Jesus to return, as we press on to our heavenly goal, just to name a few. But here at the end of his letter, Paul says much more than to be joyful in the particular circumstances that he's spoken about. Paul tells his readers, through his own example, to be joyful in all circumstances. He said as much in verse 4, didn't he? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. But in the passage before us today, he teases out the word always somewhat. He unpacks what it looks like for him. And in doing that, he gives us some idea of how we might have joy too, as we patiently wait and productively wait for Jesus to return. So in verses 10 to 20, Paul tells us about Christian contentment. Now, before I unpack the text, I want to ask you, why do you think Paul can constantly tell the Philippians to rejoice? Well, simply put, I think Paul can expect it of others, including you and I, because he did it. He was joyful in all the circumstances that came his way because he was content whatever his circumstances were. Now, this is a bold statement to make when we remember the sorts of hardships Paul endured that we thankfully have never experienced and hopefully never will. Remember the list that he gives in 2 Corinthians 11? He's been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. He's been exposed to death again and again. 5 times he received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was pelted with stones. 3 times he was shipwrecked, spent a day and a night in the open sea. He was in danger from his fellow Jews, from bandits, from rivers, from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, from false believers. He labored and toiled and often went without sleep. He knew what hunger and thirst was like, and to go without food often. He's been cold and naked. Now, I don't read that to try and make us feel pathetic because our circumstances aren't as bad as Paul's were. I read them to encourage you that if even Paul could be content, if Paul could have joy in all circumstances after what we've just read, then so can you and I if we follow his example. So how did he do it? Well, he explains how he did it in the context of the gifts that were given. See, Paul rejoices that the Philippians have once again been able to assist him, just like they did in the past. He specifically mentions the couple of times that he was in Thessalonica. They gave him gifts then. But what's perhaps unusual about Paul's rejoicing is that it is not because he received the gifts. Have a look again at verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need. But why does he say this? Because he's learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. And we know, don't we, from what I read a few moments ago from 2 Corinthians, Paul definitely knew what it was like to be in need, as well as the opposite, which he says in verse 12. This is because he tells us he's learnt the secret of contentment, whatever his circumstances. In 2006, a movie and then a book was released called The Secret. Now, it claimed that the secret to a happy life is to think things into your life and they'll arrive. Now, that's not really any different to the health and wealth claims of the prosperity gospel, is it? Now, although they both claim some form of biblical basis, it's clear, isn't it, from this passage that Paul doesn't agree with them, because he speaks of both extremes, of need and plenty, of hunger and being full. He doesn't talk of thinking good things into your life, thinking that that's the only way to live. No, he speaks of accepting whatever extreme comes your way because, verse 13, the ability to accept difficulty on the one hand and to not think that plenty is somehow our Christian right on the other comes only through Jesus. It's the gift of Christ's strength, not some alleged power of positive thinking, that enables Paul to accept both need and plenty. You see, the gospel is not about me or you living a happy, healthy, and prosperous life. The gospel is about reliance upon God in whatever circumstances come our way. It's reliance on the finished work of Jesus on the cross to pay for my sin and to put me in a right relationship with God. It's reliance on the strength of Jesus through the inner work of his Holy Spirit to live a life of obedience to his commands. It's reliance on God to enable us to persevere to the end and for him to welcome us into his perfect presence when we die or Jesus returns, whichever comes first. So Paul's focus is not really on how much the gifts might bless him. His focus is on the results of the gift as far as they relate to the giver. That's what he said there in verse 17, isn't it? Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. What does he mean by that statement? I think the answer is there at the end of verse 18. They, the gifts, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So the gift itself is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. Do you remember what we read from Leviticus? Maybe a strange passage you thought when it was announced. But the last verse there, it is a burnt offering, a food aroma, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So the burnt offering and other offerings were aromas pleasing to the Lord. So what I think we have here is Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who knew the law of God inside out, is saying, as the converted Christian, that the gifts he received from the Philippians is in some sense a New Testament version of the Old Testament sacrifices. Because we as Christians no longer sacrifice animals on the altar, thankfully. As that was read, it's a pretty gruesome picture, isn't it? Instead of animal sacrifice, Romans 12:1 tells us, doesn't it? We offer ourselves not as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And our service to God is the fragrant aroma, the acceptable sacrifice that now pleases God. So Paul is saying to the Philippians that they've given sacrificially because God enabled them to be cheerful givers in the previous chapter. And that leads others to praise and thank God. As a result, their relationship with God grows stronger and deeper as their obedience grows. So what's credited to the account of the Philippians as a result of the gifts they gave Paul? Well, a closer relationship with God as a result of their service to others. What about you? How do you receive gifts? Do you receive gifts as something due to you from a slot machine God? You know, you've thought positive and hope they'll just come. Or as something that results in blessings for the giver. And Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And here Paul explains to us why that's the case. As we give, others thank God, and our relationship with God is strengthened and deepened. So, brothers and sisters, we need to rethink gift giving according to this biblical principle for our own good and for the blessing of others. So will you seek to do that? But remembering that we actually rely on the strength of Jesus if we're to have any hope of accomplishing it. So having given us the secret of joyful contentment, Paul reminds us that our needs will be met by the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, can you imagine even a small part of what the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus are? I'm looking at verse 19. Now, we know something of them because we know the gospel. But the full reality is for the next life. And so it's not really surprising that Paul ends this section with an exclamation of praise, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. Amen for not just telling us to be joyfully content in all circumstances, but amen, in other words, may it be so, for giving us Christ's strength to enable us to do as he commands. Now, one commentator put it this way, that we resolve to pursue these virtues, that is all the things that Paul's told us to do throughout the book. So we pursue them not only because they are good, but because God demands them and gives us the grace to live them out. And that's the really important aspect. He demands them, but he gives us the ability to do them. And the result is that he receives glory. So as we do that, we fulfill our chief and highest end of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And so as we finish this encouraging book of Philippians, we come to the last word from Paul to the Philippians. And that final word is greetings and grace. He greets all the people in Philippi and sends greetings to them all from all God's people who are with him. Now, it's tempting to think, well, you know, yeah, this is just the high and by at the end, but no. This is no mere formality. This is the outpouring of a heartfelt connection between Paul and his readers. The word translated God's people there twice is literally holy one. So greet all the holy ones in Christ Jesus, and all God's holy ones here send you greetings. Now, this might seem a little bit strange as we've read through this book. You know, we've seen that the Philippians need to work at living a life worthy of the gospel back in chapter 1, verse 27. They need to work at not grumbling, chapter 2, verse 15. A couple of them need to swallow their pride and be of the same mind in the Lord, chapter 4, verse 2. And yet, Paul describes them as holy ones. Now, this is good news for us, isn't it? Because we need to work on those things and more in our own lives. And yet, as a person who's trusted in Jesus for salvation, you and I are holy ones. Now, we may not feel all that holy when we fall into sin, but God still sees us as holy, as one who is justified and who is being glorified. Isn't that good news? But if that doesn't describe you and you'd like it to, it can. Speak to God, acknowledge your sin to him, ask for his forgiveness on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus and his shed blood, and you will receive it. What's the it? Well, full pardon, the gift of the Holy Spirit to make you more like Jesus, citizenship in heaven, a new family of followers of Jesus to belong to, and joy in all circumstances. Now, becoming a Christian does not make you perfect just yet. That's got to wait until we meet Jesus face to face. But it does mean a life that is fundamentally changed from one that is lived for yourself to one that is lived for God's glory and the good of others. Good news indeed, isn't it, holy ones? Well, having sent greetings, Paul finishes his letter the way he began it. Do you remember way back in Philippians 1 verse 3? Paul said, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Having already mentioned God the Father in verse 20, he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in the final verse, verse 23 of chapter 4, when he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Well, what is the grace that Paul is referring to? Well, there's a big hint in Galatians, where Paul uses the same opening phrase as he did in Philippians, only there he follows it with these words, "who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age." What is the grace of Jesus? Rescue through his death on the cross. You know, we normally use the phrase salvation from sin or, you know, believing the gospel, but this word rescue in Galatians reminds us of the urgency of speaking the gospel to everyone. That Jesus came on a rescue mission. And as followers of him, we are to be involved in that same rescue mission. There's an urgency, there's a danger to be rescued from. So will you heed the call of Jesus to have joy in all circumstances because you've learnt, like Paul, to be content in all circumstances through the strength given to you by Jesus himself? But we can do it because of the grace of Jesus being with our spirit and not just around us in some sort of warm, fuzzy way. We're to press on joyfully in our Christian lives because he enables us to do it. So how about it? Relying on God to equip you to obey? Please don't leave here today thinking that you can be joyful in your own strength. Find true joy instead in the only source that lasts, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sounds like grace upon grace, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement from Philippians that we can be content in all circumstances. We can be joyful in all circumstances. We can rejoice in you always because you enable us to do so. So, Father, help us in this period of lockdown again that just seems so challenging in ways that previous ones might not have been. Father, enable us to see you in all our circumstances and to rejoice in you no matter our circumstances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.